Awesome. So I'm going to need a little help from you. And this is a little game that I call This or That. And you have to choose one of the others. I saw a couple people in first service trying to abstain, and that's not how we work in my up here. So you're going to choose this or that. It's really easy. What I'm going to do is I'm going to say two things. It's going to be one thing or the other. I'll say both of them, and then I'll do one at a time, and I'll need a little hand raise so everybody can show. No shame here. We all love this or that. All right, you ready? I'm going to do a lob in one. I'm going to lob some softballs out there for you just to get you warmed up and to test on your New England ship for this first one. Starbucks or Dunkin'? Starbucks? All right. Here we go, Dunkin'. Okay, let me see that. All right, very good New Englanders. If you're with me at Starbucks, thank you. You know Jesus. Amen, right? just kidding. All right, here we go. Another New Englander one. Winter or summer? Who's winter? Who's with me right here? Winter. All right, amen. Summer? Yeah, all you New Englanders. Right. I'm Texan, and so like we have summer and slightly less hot summer, so I love myself some winter. All right, here we go. We're gonna do a little bit of a better one. We're gonna do cities. Now, cities. I'm gonna get myself in trouble. Cities. All right. Boston or New York? Boston. Oh wow. All right, New York. Anybody a modern city? All right, the bustle, the hustle, bustle says a lot about you. All right. Here we go. We're gonna do a last one. I might get in trouble here a little bit. Peter might have to call me into his office later. But here we go. Listen closely. Pats or everybody else? Pats fans? Everybody else? Amen. Hallelujah. Right. Okay. Anybody Cowboys fans in here like me? Oh. These two. It's like you know how Jesus had three favorites. James, Peter, and John, amen, hallelujah, let's go up in here. But here's the thing, though, like, really, I do that for a reason. Nothing that we do ever is for no reason or just fun. I like having fun. I think fun is totally exists within the church. But the reality is that we come in here from a culture that is divisive, right? You choose either that, like, here, let's do another one. I'm just kidding. Wow. Like, you're about to go, oh, he's getting fired, right? wow. No, but we come in a divisive. You got to pick this or you got to pick that, right? You got to come in here and you've got to make a choice. There's no in between. It's black and white. I love it. I live in black and white. That's my world. I don't like the gray area, but it is coming from a world that's super divisive. You stand here. You stand here. Now I know everything about you if you like Dunkin' or if you like Starbucks. Amen. I'll pray for you a little bit more. But here's the thing. It's like, what happens when we live in that culture of divisiveness and then we come into the church where it's supposed to be a kingdom and a culture of unity? How do we do that? Well, the thing is that the kingdom often works in ways that you can't see. And you actually participated in one of those kingdom movements in your life right now. We just got finished with it, and I'm going to tell you about it. There's a professor that does research in terms of music and choir, and he, the leading research says, and this is one of the reasons why we do every week, this is why the church does what it does every week, and I'll tell you in a minute, is that when you sing together, when people, a choir produces music and produces song and voice, is that they begin to breathe together in unison. And that as they, then something happens, like you're like, yeah, of course, everybody starts breathing together, right? You have places where you breathe and then you sing, right? All right? But this is the crazy thing. This is the way that God works it in ways that you don't even know or think about. But he's doing a work in you, is that you, as you sing together, as we worship together and we sing and breathe together, is not only are we in unison and voice and in harmony and melody, and it's beautiful, but your hearts, the people that make up those that are worshiping, singing together, their hearts start to beat as one. Wait. Did you hear that? Like, y'all are like, oh, that's great, awesome. Did you hear that? Like, you're participating unknowingly into the kingdom of God is creating a unity that you don't even know is happening. You sing together, we worship God together, and we breathe together, and then he begins to, in you, work your heartbeats to be in unison. That is a brilliant, amazing, creative God. That He has formed us, made us to work together, to beat together as we worship him. If our body is wired and made to do that, then we are to be a kingdom, a people that beat as one. And here in the text, Paul really describes that as if we are going to be in unison, be the kingdom of love and unity, is that it's centered around that word, love. That love is the funneling instrument which brings us all together. That our worship and our love towards Jesus is the thing that brings us together. This is why we have to talk about this. This is why we get to this text and we look at it and it's incredibly hard, but we have to sit in it because it was the way that we were made to work. That in our oneness, as we beat together, we are to be one in love. One in love. And so we get to the text here. And it says this. So you can open your Bibles to Philippians 2. It's verses 1 through 4. And we're going to get into this. So therefore, if you have any encouragement in being united with Christ, if any comfort in his love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. By being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. See, Paul does this in crazy thing that if you don't really look at it sometimes or look at it long enough, you just pass by it. But it's this beautiful thing. And sometimes as I'm preparing, Jesus speaks to me through my kids in funny ways just to remind me that he works even in the least of these and that he speaks through the least of these to teach us adults. So I tell you this, is that really what Paul is doing here in this first section to kind of get you on the same page, to get your heart beating as one, is he kind of starts this if-then relationship. He goes, if-then. And you're saying like, well, how does that like bring to your kid? Well, since start of school, Ellie, my oldest, she's 5 years old, kindergartner. Pray for me, amen, that's already in school, right? They grow up so fast. But she started this weird thing in the last month, is that she does this if-then relationship, and this is how it works. She goes, Dad, if you love me, you'll let me watch a video. If you don't let me watch a video, she said like that, video, I'm not going to love you. And I'm like, oh, man, like my heart, like, is like, and then she goes, and then she kind of brings it in all around and goes, but if you let me watch a video, I'm going to love you to the end of the rainbow. And I'm like, here, have my phone, take it. And it's like, it's this exact thing. That is literally what Paul is doing here. It's an if-then relationship. And he's setting it all up for us to be to one, to be in agreement as followers, disciples of Jesus Christ. And he says that. If you have received God's love, he's talking to the church, and so I'm talking to you now. Have you received the love of Jesus Christ into your life as followers of Jesus? Man, we'd be like, yes. Oh, I love it. Have you received tender compassion from Jesus? Tenderness when you've done wrong and compassion, knowing that we're going to mess up, we're going to be hurt. And you're like, yes, I feel that all the time. Have you received unity of the Spirit? That divide that was created by our sin, has it not been bridged over, gapped, so that you can be one with God? Yes. Yes. And have you, while you are on earth, have you received the Spirit, which is going to come and comfort and guide you? Yes. Yes. So he says, if you have received all those things, then you must love one another. You must love one another, having like-mindedness and one purpose. And so you're sitting there, everyone here, and we're asking that question. If you have received the love of Jesus, if that gap has been paid and bridged for you, if you have the Holy Spirit, if you say yes, if you say to the yes those things, Paul doesn't go, well, good. Now just abide a little bit more in that. He goes, then love one another. He goes even further. Make my joy as your friend, as your pastor. Make it complete that you would love one another. What he's saying is he's echoing what Jesus says. He's echoing the words of Jesus, not creating his own solution to a problem that's happening just in their midst. He's ushering them in to the words of Jesus that says, you will be known by your love. You will be known by your love. In John 13, 35, he literally says to you, he's saying this to you in the word of God, to you directly, hear this to you. If you are my disciples, the world will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus and Paul saying the same thing. You will be known as my disciples if you love one another. Saying that to disciples is how you love each other in this intimate relationship called being the body of Christ. That is how the world will know that you follow me. You will be known by how you love, And this is why in this series, we have to bring it all around. We've been talking about as a church, we are convicted and called to love Manchester, our communities, and the rest of the world. But how can we go out and do incredible ministries, love others really well in the way that God has called us to do, but then people come in here and they say, man, but their church is a hot mess. Right? Jesus' love doesn't make sense. You will be defined by how you love each other because I love you. If you've received love, you will love one another. Wait, they've received love, but then, ew, family dynamics, right? Like, literally, everybody's like, my family, right? Like, y'all are all in your own families right now thinking, yes, I love Jesus, but I need Jesus to take the wheel. But here's the crazy thing, is that we will be known by our love. And I think this is incredibly true and honest. And it happens all the time to the church. Man, we do great things. We do incredible things out in the world. You, like, look up some of the amazing things that the church globally has done, and you're like, wow. But then people show up into our churches and go, wow. It's the same reaction, but it's a different thing. It's distinguished differently because you're like, wait, how do you love so well there but don't love well here? Right? If love is going to live here, if we're going to love Manchester well, they got to come and be like, oh, it makes sense. Okay. Because they're defined by love. And as we're defined by love, as Jesus, who has moved with love to us, that his defining act is not to sit up there and in thought be like, I love them, but to move in history, to move among us, to bridge that gap of love. If we're defined by it as he is defined by it, it is what then makes us one. That's why in Romans 12, he talks about us being one body. That Jesus is the head, that we are many parts of one body. That love makes us one. Through Jesus Christ. That you are, there's nobody that's outside of the body. If they are fellowship, disciples, brothers and sisters in Jesus who have given their lives, that they are called to be one body, that one part of the body is not worthless, but it is priceless, that it has a specific and unique function that makes it what it is, and we love that. It makes us one. Like Jesus talks about that, about being the body, but then also Paul says that it's not just that you love one another, that you're defined by love, but that you become one mind and one purpose. That Jesus, who is the head of our body, who is defined by love, and if our lives then are defined by love, that our minds and our heads and our capacities all move and funnel towards love. Our thoughts can't help but be on how do we love one another? How do we receive the love of God? And if we received it, then we will love others. So our mind becomes all about this love and then joins Jesus in this mission of how he expresses his love to the world. And so then our purpose, not only our mind, not only do we think a lot, but we do. We participate with Jesus in the process of his kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. And so we make our purpose unified, one, like-minded, in one purpose of making Jesus' love famous in the world by loving one another. And this is what's so hard about it. You might be sitting there going, man, that sounds great. I love Jesus. I love the gospel. That's hard, and I agree it's hard. It makes me think specifically of a quote from Gandhi that says, I like your Christ, but I do not like your Christians. Your Christians look so unlike your Christ. Can I sit down for a minute? Right? It gets me weak in the knees. That the world looks into our family and says, man, that Christ is awesome. That stuff that you're preaching is gold, is priceless, is valuable. I want that. But I don't want to be a part of that body because it looks so unlike. Francis Chan says it this way, as he like teaches, as he is trying to teach the church and the body and of believers how to love, he goes, we need less knowledge. We need less knowledge. We have the most access to knowledge and information about Jesus. It's on the tip of our fingers. We know, we sit here each week and we hear. We go to Bible studies. We learn. We come to youth group, learn, hopefully, right? Yeah, I mean, just kidding. Yes, you do. Your kids learn. Okay, amen, right? But then it's like, okay, that's enough. I love Jesus. But he says we need less knowledge and more obedience. That's why the Great Commission says, go and teach them to obey all that I have commanded. Like somehow we get lost in that, like, and teach them. Let me teach them. But then I'm going to go out the world and be like, go home and just do what I want to do. Jesus is like, excuse me? Did you miss the other part? My last thing that I said to my disciples, the last thing that I told them, hey, remember this, teach them to obey. Bob Goff also puts it like this. He goes, we need less Bible studies and more Bible doing. Can I get an amen? Amen. I'll leave back in the back. All right. Right? Like, this is literally the problem is that we have this disconnect as the church, not just our church, the global church, me included. I'm chief of sinners here. Is that I sit here and I read the word, I learn and go, I love Jesus. But then I sit and drink my coffee some more instead of going, looking out the window, not creepily, and going, dang, my neighbor doesn't know Jesus. Hey, how's it going? How can I love you? Like, right? Or in the thing is like, you don't even have to go out there. What Paul is saying is that our natural reaction, but the reality is this is why we need to live into this text. This is the application part. The natural flow is to be like, let me go out and love other people. But my pastors and mentors say, you know what? Austin, if you're doing all this incredible ministry and you're seeing fruit born in your ministry like crazy, but your home's at mess, it's more Jesus and not you. If we are doing incredible ministries, but our family is seeing such less love because we're loving others really well, it's backwards. Like, he doesn't say, like, if you've received love, then go love other people. Like, he goes, you'll be known by how you love together, that what is unique about the church, different than anything you've ever seen in its entire history, is that they love each other incredibly well. So, if love lives here, then it has to start with the family. Love has to start in this building here, right here, so that when we're loving people out there, I know, right? Let's keep going. Yeah, if we are loving people out there, and then they come in here and they say, dang, what's wrong with them? They're not going to stay. And if you're new here and you're visiting, please hear this message, because you know what? You are the best person to keep us accountable, right? You're the best one to be like, they don't love very well. And so you meet us back at the welcome. It's like, hey, how's it going? You're like, yeah, you're great, but I'm not staying here. Why? Because you're just a bunch of people that really don't love each other. Like, I can find that on social media. I can find that in my community. Like, if we're going to love, if we're going to change the world, Jesus, it has to start here. That this body, this family has to be so unique that they can't find it anywhere else. So we got to do our part. We got to come and we got to love other people really well. Right here. To look around. To see the people and say, how, your first thought is, how can I love each other better? Because I have received the love from Jesus that overflows my cup. And instead of trying to pick it up and put it back in my cup, I let it flow over to those that are around me. I think of a table. Like, when I'm sitting at a table, if my love is overflowing, the first people that are going to get hit by it is my family. Right? I'm going to try to keep it away from my guests. Like, and then just let it roll all over my family. Like, my family's going to be the first one that should receive that love. Our family here should be the first one, the hardest one to love. But here's the big kicker. Here's the thing where we get that and you're in agreement. You're like, yes, amen. We got some class. Like, I love that. I need some reassurance sometimes that we're on the same page. But we get there and we're going to be like, yes, that's good. That's good news. That transformed things. That's a crazy gospel message. But you know what happens after that? Is the devil comes in and says this. And this is more than anything is the greatest enemy to the church today. Pride is the greatest enemy to the church today. It is the greatest enemy to loving one another. Because what happens, and that's why Paul keeps going, not to say, if you've received it, then love one another. And you're like, okay, good, I get this. And he goes, wait. I know you people. So I'm saying it's like, I know you. I've been here 3 years. I know you. Like, let's keep going. He says, don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Be humble. Think of others better than yourself. Could you imagine, Lord, if the church is defined and the narrative of us, they said, man, you know what they do? They do better than anybody else. They love one another. And they champion and build each other up. They prop each other up. That there's such a devoid of pride in their life that the church doesn't look to say, man, I have passion, I have skills, I'm pretty good looking. Amen, thank you. Right? Like, I'm pretty good looking, I got the skills, but guess what? There's, she's like, sorry. Right? Jamie, I love you so much. But here's the thing, it's like, but the fact is no matter how talented, good-looking, successful, amazing you are, and there might be people that you're like, I could do that better. What Jesus says is that following Jesus, loving one another, instead of comes over and says, get out of the way, it says, let me build you up. Let me prop you up. And you know what? I'm going to just say this. Millennials, Gen Z, anybody here with me? This is your reality. I mean, this is what we live in. This is defining our narratives. We say to, like, I love you, Xers and boomers. But our generation says, get out of the way. We can do it better. But the reality is that is natural within us as millennials and Gen Z. But Jesus says, if you're a millennial and a Gen Z, you don't get defined by your generation. You get defined by Jesus. So what happens is you might be skilled. You might know more. You might be better equipped to minister to your generation and the older generation. But guess what? You don't go out and displace them. You build them up. In order that as you build them up, they see you working alongside of them, loving one another, and that the time comes as they're like, man, you have served in humility and humble. Man, go blaze. Go blaze the new frontier. Go blaze your generation. Take the keys. We trust you. We love you because you loved us. Pride to the welling that you are so filled of like self-interest and man, I'm so good, is that what happens when you do that is you get so offended when somebody comes up to you and says, I think I can do it better, right? Or you're wrong. And that's the thing, is like that shouldn't be within the church. You come in and it's like, yeah, you can do it better. Yeah, you probably can. Can you help me? Can I help you? But here's the kicker. I know some of you are sitting here, and I look at your faces, and you say, oh, Austin, you don't know my hurt. You do not know how badly this community has wounded me. I'm here because I still love Jesus. But that's it. And I hear you. Guess what? I'm there too. There have been leadership and pastors and body that have hurt me and scarred me and wounded me. So I hear you. I feel you. I do not neglect or deflate your truth. But that's why we go back to the text instead of your feelings and emotions. Because Paul, in the end of it, like he finishes this discourse with this in Philippians 2, verse 13. He says this, I hear your story. I hear your hurt. But it is God working within you to give you the desire and the power to accomplish all that he has for you. Like, seriously, I've been hurt, you've been hurt, we've been hurt. But here's the thing, that God, who is the one who gives us love and receives it, and we love that and we feel it, but then he says, love one another, and we're like, Jesus, that hurts. And he goes, I know. So come. Come, my son, my daughter, sit with me. Let me heal you. Let me rub out some of those marks, those tarnishes. Let me put back those pieces that have been broken in your life. And let me put in and mend your heart that has been hurt and broken. Let me put my love upon it. Let me set my desires upon your heart. And then say, child, pick up your mat. Pick up your story, your hurt, and walk and go. You have been healed. And now let me give you the power to love back into your community the very people that have hurt you. It is the only way that the gospel of Jesus Christ makes any sense is that he comes in and he's like, wait, this person hurt you, that person, and you stay here? Why? You're an idiot. And you're like, I know. Like, so why do you stay? And then you're like, I love this. When sometimes Jesus is right there and the person's right there and they're waiting for it and you're just like, come here. Let me tell you why. And you begin to unfold this beautiful story of how you have received the love of Jesus, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the unity of the body, and you love one another not because you've been hurt, because Jesus too has been hurt, been scorned, been neglected, rejected by the one he came to save. His best friends fled. His best friends betrayed. His best friends were ready to go back to their careers, and he died for them. He says, come, sit. Let me put my desire in my heart. Let me mend you. Let me mold you. Let me rub off your marks. And then let me put the power within you to go back into the community that hurts you just the way I did. And say there's hope and a future. There's truth and there's grace. There's beauty and there's brokenness. And it's the only thing on earth that ever looks like this. And it is the only reason I stay. So church, oh my goodness. If we do this, if we are defined by a church that really loves things well, but actually when they come inside, they go, oh, how much more do they love each other? That will make sense. That will draw people in, is that if love lives here, if they say not only lives here, but it lives here, if that is what is going to bring them in, because it's the only thing that makes sense, and it's the only place that they can find that. Broken people who have been healed and now heal others. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that we preach. It is the gospel that we live out. So if we are to believe and to live into this, yes, amen, that's my... If we're to sit here and go, oh, Jesus, amen. I'm a millennial and I messed up that. Oh, yikes. Don't have shame on me, millennials and Gen Z. Wow, bring it back in. But this is the thing, is what happens is Jesus comes in and he deals with erect people that are wrecked in the world. And they come in here trying to look and to find hope and grace and peace and forgiveness at this, which is the gospel, which is the cross. It's the only thing that they know to go to. And it makes sense because that same love is offered to the body. That broken people come to the cross and are healed, and they begin participating in the healing of others through this thing called love. And I'm going to be black and white as I always am. If we can't do that, man, let's close these doors and go somewhere else. Let's do something other with our time. That's what I'm interested in. That's what our church is interested in. If you want to be a part of that beautiful, crazy, amazing stuff, join us. It's going to be a crazy ride. You will get hurt. You will get hurt. But you will be a healed person that starts healing others. Let us pray. Because I'm feeling it. That the number one thing that might be people be struggling with is their own hurt. And they know the story, they know that we're supposed to be a body, that this is the place they're supposed to find hope and grace and truth and rest, but sometimes it's the last place that it's found. May that not be said of us. At Trinity Covenant Church, may that not be said of us. May that not be our narrative. May it be a narrative that we come and we love, we forgive, and we ask for forgiveness. We participate in the healing of others because we have been hurt too. And when we've hurt, we come back to you. And we remember that you have loved us. You have given us tenderness and compassion. You have made a way. You have given us the Holy Spirit. And though it is the hardest calling in our lives, we start with the people here. So God, may a beautiful thing begin to happen. No matter what happens in the next years, decade, what might change today is the start as we live into the call and commitment to love where we live, that it starts here. We begin in the participation of healing of others so that people might say, gosh, Jesus' love makes sense. I love their Christ, and I love their Christians. So God, come, do a work that we can't do. It's by your hope, your grace, your peace, that all things are possible. We ask this in your name. Amen.